Your creation is absolutely amazing. We still haven't come to fathom all of it. Your way of dealing with us people is so amazing. We see miracles in our lives and in the lives of others, and we know it can only be you. It's not science or psychology or willpower. It's only you, Father. We want to come into your holy presence this morning and ask that you speak. Open our ears so that we would hear your words of eternal life, so that your words would fall deep into our hearts and change them and transform our hearts and allow us to become the amazing people that you want us to become. You are the God that has a plan. You have a plan for each one of us. You've got a plan for this church. You've got a plan for all the people that don't know you yet as well. And so, would you speak into our lives today? We want to listen to you. We want to love you. We want to understand what it means to pray. Teach us to pray. Thank you for your son Jesus, who taught us to pray and whose prayer we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It's such a privilege sharing with you about prayer, because it brings me to a place where I need to dig in deeper myself. What does it mean to pray? And so, for those of you who haven't had a chance to be here for the past three Sundays, I'm going to put this all in a little bit of a context. These sermons are online, so if you want to listen to them on your computer, please come onto the website and click. If you'd like a sermon script, I'll be happy to provide you with a sermon script. The sermon script and what I actually say are close, but they're not quite identical, as Sherry can probably vouch for. But yes, all the resources we want to provide. And as you've probably seen on your way in, on the back of the bulletin, we have a little bit of an outline. So if you want to take sermon notes, you can follow along and pick out the things that the Lord is placing on your heart. Friends, this is not my sermon. It's really the Lord that wants to speak into your hearts. And I praise him that he's using me as his instrument. But I do not want you to listen to Frank. I want you to listen to the Lord. And so if there's something he's placing on your heart, something he wants you to do, something he wants you to change, that's what you want to write down, the words from the Lord, not my words, the words that you hear the Lord speaking to you today. Why pray is where we started. That's a pretty good place to start. If we don't know why we're praying, we probably won't be praying. And so we came to the conclusion that praying is God's will for us. He actually wants us to pray. It's not just kind of a thing we somehow come to do one day. It's something that God desires from us. And then we took a look at Luke 21, verse 36. And there we find that praying actually protects us. Do we need protection in the world that we live in? I think we do. I know that I do. And some of us need to go to some pretty scary and toxic places, and we do need the protection from God Almighty. And then the most beautiful thing for me as a reason for why praying is that prayer allows us to develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Our Father is not some kind of removed person that is just never there, just kind of clicks the world into being and allows it to do what it wants. Our Father is right here. And He wants to spend time with us. And as we spend time with the Father, He ministers to us and our relationship grows. And that's so exciting, friends. We only have one way of speaking to the Father, and that's through prayer. But He has thousands and millions of ways of speaking to us. He's not limited. He can speak to us through dreams. He can speak to us through other people. He can speak to us through circumstances. We need to recognize that it's Him, the Father, that is speaking to us. And as we grow to know Him better, we recognize His voice better. Jesus says, "My sheep know My voice." So the question is, do we know His voice when we hear it? I have a picture of us as a flock. And the further away we are from the shepherd, the harder it is to hear His voice. As a matter of fact, there may be some other voices that we hear, and we're not able to kind of really make sure that it actually is the shepherd. And so when we come into that place, well, I'm not sure if what I'm hearing is really God's voice, what we want to do is move closer to the shepherd. We want to move closer. And once we're close by Him, we know it's His voice. It can't be any other voice. I read a wonderful quote in going through this wonderful little book called Journey in Prayer, Learning to Pray with Jesus. If any of you wants a copy of that, I'll be happy to provide you with one. It goes through the Lord's Prayer in a very, very everyday way. It's absolutely fantastic. And toward the end, there's a quote from Martin Luther: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." And friends, this is so true. Once we've come to that place where we yearn to be with the Father in prayer, where we just, every thought just moves us to God, then yes, prayer is breathing. It's spiritual breathing. The Sunday following, last Sunday, we talked about adoration. What does it mean to come to the Father in adoration? Most of us are familiar with the acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And today we're going to take a look at a special form of supplication, which is intercession. But adoration is a hard thing to do. Do we really know how to lift up our souls and to cry out to God and to bless Him, actually? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Psalm 103, doxology. Do we know how to give glory to God? Give glory to God for the things that He has done. Give glory to Him for who He is. And then, of course, there's a wonderful tradition, a huge tradition of which we are a part. And sometimes we don't like traditions. We say, "Oh, no, tradition, that's a bad thing. We want like the newest thing." But friends, without tradition, the newest thing has no meaning. And so Paul reminds us in the gospel, in the letter to the Romans, he says that we Gentile Christians are a wild olive shoot grafted into the real root, the real olive tree, which is our Jewish heritage. And this heritage has a way of blessing food, blessing circumstances, blessing things that blesses God. It says, "May God, the Lord our God, be blessed. May you be blessed, King of the universe, who has provided us with this." And that's how we bless the food, the bread, the wine. Today, we want to take a look at intercession. What does it mean to pray for others? Not just what does it mean in general to pray for others, but what does the Bible teach us about praying for others? In Romans 1, Paul gives us a little bigger opening because it's a church that he's never been to, and so he gives us 8 verses instead of the usual 1, 2, or 3. But then he launches into something that I find is very special. He says, God, whom I serve in spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How is God his witness? How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Paul has grown up in Tarsus, and then as a young boy, probably went to Jerusalem. And then he's been all through the Middle East, except to Rome. He's never been there before. But Paul says, I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. Oh, friends, this is really an admonishment to me. In reflecting on what it means to pray for others, the Lord showed me that intercession can only happen when we love the people that we are praying for. If we don't love another person, why should we bother praying for them? And if we love another person but don't pray for them, what does that mean in terms of our relationship with God? If we really love someone and we don't pray for them, I don't know what that could mean. Love includes concern. When we love someone, we're really concerned for that person, that individual. And what better way to show concern than to pray for them? In praying for others, I've divided it into 3 bits, as you can see from the sermon notes: praying for fellow believers, praying for unbelievers, and praying for our enemies. And so I want to begin with praying for fellow believers, and I want to begin with Jesus himself. Jesus is our model for living a Christian life. Jesus is our model for prayer. And one of the few places that Jesus tells us about one of his prayer experiences is in Luke 22, 31 to 32. And this needs to allow our imagination to go to where this may have happened, how this may have happened in Jesus' prayer life. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now we know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is down on the ground, down on his knees, down on his face. He's sweating sweat and blood when he prays. Jesus' prayer life is is more intense than anything we could ever imagine. And this is not the Garden of Gethsemane that he's talking about. This is some time before that he's been in prayer. We don't know how Jesus heard that Satan had asked to test and tempt the disciples, but we do know that Jesus' reaction was to pray, to intercede for them. Not just to take this on as information and say, oh, okay, now we know what's going to happen. No. We don't want that to happen. And so we pray. We pray. Jesus prays. And Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. How beautiful is that, friends? We also know from the high priestly prayer in John 17 that intercession was a significant part of Jesus' prayer life. And since Jesus obviously knew how important it was to pray for his disciples, I think we should also make this an important part of our prayer life. It is something that is also clearly part of the teaching and practice of the early church. After the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the armor of God for our spiritual protection, he goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for God's people. Always keep on praying for the Lord's people. This has got to be a priority in our life. Yes, we pray for the problems that we're in and the challenges we face and all kinds of other stuff. But friends, we're not alone in this. We're part of that flock. We need to pray for the others in that flock as well. One way to pray right here at Mountain View for our flock is to take the telephone directory and pray right through the telephone directory. That's where the names are. That's where we find them. And if we can't put faces to them, then we need to start asking, what's your name? I want to pray for you. I've been praying for you. Another way is to pray through the items in our church bulletin. This bulletin is not just a little piece of paper that gets thrown in the garbage. Almost all of this is prayer requests. Prayer requests. When we have something like family tea and tots on Tuesday from 9:30 to 11:30 a.m., is that just an event that happens? Is that just something that Colleen and Rika do and that whoever comes kind of? No, it's a prayer request. It means that we as the people of God need to lift up our people in prayer and say, Lord, would you touch the lives of these community people that are coming to Tea and Tots? Use Rika, use Colleen, and give them your words that would stir their hearts and get them to ask questions, get them closer to Jesus Christ. Our family camp is not just a great thing to do on the last weekend of August, hanging out in Point Roberts. It's a prayer request. It's saying, God, you've given us this family camp. And we've appreciated it for years. But maybe you want to do something special this family camp. As a matter of fact, we want you to do something special this family camp. We want you to bring people that need to hear about you. And we want you to do miracles. We want to see miracles at family camp. Would you do that, please? It's not just an event in our bulletin. It's a list of prayer requests. Another beautiful way to pray for the people in our church is to come to our prayer meeting on Tuesday night at 7 p.m., where we pray together with other people for people in our church. That's not all we do, but that is an important part of what we do, and I encourage you. Everyone here needs our prayers, and I think we also need to be thankful for those who also pray for us. In the very next two verses in Ephesians, Paul asks the church to pray for him. Pray also for me. So here he is, he's telling them to pray for all of the Lord's people, pray for the church in Ephesus. And then he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. We all know the saying, out of sight and out of mind. People move away. They're gone. Friends, this should not be in the church of Jesus Christ. When we send out our friends onto the field, they are out of sight for us, but they may never be out of mind. Paul reminds us, he needs the prayers of the church in order to be that effective witness, in order to fearlessly proclaim the word of God. Ask Scott, ask Cindy, ask Bruce Do you need our prayers? Please, please, please. Praying for our friends. And I'm going to just pause here for a minute because I've been kindly notified of this. For centuries, we've called them missionaries, actually, since the 19th century. And we need to change that vocabulary. I need to change that vocabulary. We're all missionaries. You and me, everyone here is a missionary. And the word missionary is loaded, and a lot of people are afraid of missionaries, including governments. And so being identified as a missionary can be a dangerous thing. We need to come to a place where our friends on the field are friends on the field. We know them by name. We pray for them by name. We know about their concerns because on the bulletin board next to the entrance, we have letters from our friends on the field. Every time Riyadh gets a letter, it gets posted up there and there's new updates and new updates. If you haven't paused to take a look at those letters, do that. Yes, we want you to have coffee and chill, but sometimes there's stuff in church that you can't get anywhere else. And so pausing at that bulletin board and reading about some of these prayer concerns and praise items is fantastic. Of course, our missions committee realizes that, and they've gone out of their way to provide us with bulletin inserts. They come about once a month, if I'm not mistaken. And this came last week. I hope you still have it at home. Maybe you've got tucked it in your Bible. And if you don't have it or if you forgot it, there's some more lying out on the table. Or if you need one, I've got an extra one or two. These are ways in which our prayers are not just a list of names. Yes, we do have the list of names in our bulletin, right? Sorry, that's the wrong one. The bulletin is here. Please pray for those struggling with health issues. Pray for our friends abroad. Our friends abroad. Those are what we used to call missionaries. And they're all listed there. These are things that need to be part of our prayer life. Among many short prayers that Jesus prayed that we have recorded in the Gospels, there's one that has become very, very special to me, and it's a very short prayer that Jesus prays on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Yes, Jesus prays for his disciples. Jesus has even already prayed for us, as we can read in John 17. But Jesus also prays for unbelievers, people that don't know him yet, or people that have turned away from God. And sometimes there's things that jolt me. Someone uses the Lord's name in vain. And I'll say, "Father, forgive that person because they don't know what they're saying." There's something wonderful that happened in my journey of discovering a 3 p.m. time of prayer. It's been my Book of Hours journey. And in it, one of the readings, one of the scripture readings I have is the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And so on Sunday, I'll be reading and praying the first of the last words of Jesus on the cross. And this is the first of the last words of Jesus on the cross. And the second, right through the week until Saturday, and then back again. And at one point, it hit me like a ton of bricks. Jesus prays this prayer, and this prayer is answered. Do you know where that answer to Jesus' prayer is? It's the thief on the cross rebuking the other guy and saying, Jesus, would you remember me when you are in your kingdom? And Jesus says, yes. Today, you will be with me. I believe that that is an answer to Jesus' prayer to forgive them, for they know not what you're doing. This criminal heard that prayer and claimed it for himself. He said, yes, Father, forgive me. I need your forgiveness. I am suffering here for what I really did. But Jesus did nothing to deserve what he's suffering. I need Jesus. I think this prayer shows how much Jesus really cared and really loved those who were against him, who didn't want anything to do with him, and he still prayed for them. Yes, we want to pray for all of God's people, as Paul put it, but we also want to pray for those who have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of those places is in Jeremiah. The Bible teaches us to pray for our community. And we remember that there was an awful time in the history of the Jewish people where the Israelites were taken into captivity, first the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom. And yes, they would have prayed for one another because they were slaves, they were prisoners, they were exiles, they were displaced people, as we would call them today. But God wanted them to have a bigger perspective, and so he gets his prophet Jeremiah to write them a letter. And in this letter, there's something very special. Jeremiah writes, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, this is a very interesting thought, friends. Do we really believe that our prayers for the city will make us prosper? Will come back as a blessing? That's what Scripture says. How often do we pray for our city, for our politicians, for our firemen just a block away, for our policemen, for school teachers? How often do we pray for our city? It's easy to criticize the way things are. Oh, that nothing easier than that. But if we could turn each one of these criticisms into a prayer, how beautiful would that be? Each week, Steve Jones, the president of our National Baptist Fellowship, sends out an email encouragement to church leaders, and it's also posted on the website. You can see this on our website. And the encouragement from last week was directly linked to the sermon topic for today. I mean, this is not anything that Steve could have known. But again, it's one of those wonderful signs of God, his perfect timing. It could have come a week later or 3 weeks earlier. But no, it came last week. And Steve introduced the concept of a prayer drive, which one of our Fellowship Baptist churches on Vancouver Island here in BC developed. It's an extension of a prayer walk, and some of you were part of the prayer walk that we did here at Mountain View last year in the summer, and it's in your bulletin. It's got a nice cover to it, Mountain View Christian Fellowship, We Pray, Prayer Drive 2015. And on the inside, you'll find the addresses of 7 important institutions in our community. First comes our own church, Are we important? Yes, of course we're important. God has placed us here for a reason, and it's a strategic reason. Then we have City Hall. Then we have the fire hall, our community policing station, our local elementary and secondary school. And of course, we also have Mount St. Joseph's Hospital. For each institution, there's a Bible verse that reminds us how important it is to pray. And then there's also some prayer concerns, how we can pray, and space to allow us to remind ourselves how the Spirit also has us to pray. It's just a really amazing resource. And of course, doing this alone is fantastic, but doing it with some others is fantasticer, if we could say that. If you want to do this on your bike, call up a friend or text them and say, come on, grab your bike, let's do this prayer drive on our bike. What a cool way of spending an afternoon. For others, it might be using public transportation. And as we're in the bus, we will also see people in need. And we can pray for them right then and there. And then land at the various places that will make a difference in our city. And for others, it'll be that cruising down our streets, but a spiritual cruising to those places that we want to pray for, that we want to bless, where we believe that God wants us to be and to bless. And at the very back, there's a little scissors there for you to fill out and hand in so that we can be blessed all together. Yes, I did the prayer drive. And here are some of the things that stuck out. Here are some of the special things that happened. And we share this with one another. So between now and maybe the end of the month, find some time to do this. Find a spot in your calendar and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is my big outing. It's not going to go to the aquarium. It's going to go to the prayer drive. And it's going to make a difference for our city. Praise the Lord. When we reflect on praying for unbelievers, we also need to include praying for their salvation. In Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul writes, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Last summer, I preached a series on what I consider to be the five essentials for every Christian, for every follower of Christ. I believe prayer, scripture, discipleship, service, and witnessing are the five essentials. Some of us are stronger in one area or another area. That's okay. We're all different. But friends, if we lack in a particular area, then we need to do something about it. God provides us with all the resources for every one of these five areas. But it's our responsibility to put them into practice. When it comes to witnessing about what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, the best place to start is with our friends. If they don't know what Jesus has done in our lives, we're depriving them. Jesus tells us that no one can believe in him unless the Father draws them to Jesus. If you want the reference, it's John chapter 6. Verses 44 and 65. And this then is the way that we want to pray to see our friends come to faith. We want to pray, Father, would you please draw my friend so-and-so to Jesus? He needs you. She needs you. I can't do it, but you can. We do want to continue praying for their needs. And sometimes, as our relationship grows closer, they'll say, oh, I'm struggling with such and such. Can you pray for me or whatever? And that's wonderful. We want to pray for their needs. But the biggest need, friends, is salvation. If they say it or not, if they're willing to admit it or not, we need to be aware of this greatest need, and we need to pray about it. Do we love our friends? Do we care for them? One way is to turn that into prayer. There's something about Christianity that is uniquely different. And of course, there's many things that make it uniquely different. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But one of the things that affect us and the way we do things is that Jesus modeled and commanded us to pray for our enemies. And you'll remember that connection between love and prayer that I highlighted at the beginning. Well, let me read to you how Jesus connects the two in Matthew 5, verse 43 to 45. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor, and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." If we love, we will pray. And of course, it's not easy to love our enemies. And we need God's strength to do that. It doesn't come from us. Our human nature wants to hate our enemies. That's the normal thing to do. But Jesus wants us to love our enemies. I find it really sad sometimes that we pray for Christians who are persecuted across the world. We pray for domestic violence, people suffering, for victims. But rarely do I hear people praying for those inflicting the suffering, for the persecutors, for ISIS. Do they need our prayers? Friends, what would happen if there was a revival in ISIS? Do we believe it's possible? Maybe that's the problem. We don't even believe it's possible. But friends, it is. Our God is greater. There's no evil so big that he can't deal with it. For every prayer that we pray for someone suffering from domestic violence, we need to pray for the person who's doing it. For every prayer that we pray for persecuted Christians, friends, let's get on our knees to pray for those who are persecuting them. This is what Jesus tells us. No one else will do it. We need to do it. There's wonderful examples of how this actually happens. In Acts 9, verses 1 to 2, we read, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." We all know who Saul was. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem, and we know what would happen there. Now, if followers of Jesus were taking his teaching serious, what do you think they would be doing? They would be praying for Saul. I believe that Christians were praying for Saul. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We know there's one guy and his name is Saul. And we got to pray for this guy. That's the background to the Damascus Road experience. Those are the dots that we need to connect in Scripture, where it's not always spelled out to the nth degree. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen. I believe that Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus is not just the story of God's grace and power to save sinners, but also an encouragement for us to pray for our enemies as Jesus taught us to. One of the many examples in our modern world is Mossab Hassan Youssef. And I may have pronounced his name incorrectly. His autobiography entitled Son of Hamas was published in 2010. And it has even been turned into a film called The Green Prince. This Palestinian Hamas leader, who was, to top things off, also a secret spy for the Israelis, was introduced to Jesus Christ by a British missionary in 1999. This man of God was not afraid to talk to one of the top officials of Hamas about Jesus. Bless him. It was a struggle that he had, an inner struggle, and it took a while for him to come to that place where he knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And I need to turn away from everything else. Everything else. He had a career. He was making money. But he left all of that behind. He said, I want to follow Jesus. This is only one of the many examples of so many other violent leaders like Saul coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And when Jesus says, pray for your enemies, love them, pray for those who persecute them, he knows why, because these miracles actually happen and we need more of them. Do we need more of them? Let's pray. When we pray for others, please remember to pray for our fellow believers, both in our church and for those who are abroad or are serving in special places. Please also remember to pray for unbelievers. Yes, we have a prayer list of our loved ones, but I believe that we need to intentionally pray for people who do not yet know Jesus, especially our close friends who do not know Jesus yet. We can't reach their hearts, but the Holy Spirit can. Friends, when that moment comes and your prayers are answered, you will be crying for joy. There's no greater moment in your life than seeing someone accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But there's work to be done. It needs to be done now. We need to begin to pray. We need to begin to pray more earnestly. We need to pray in faith, believing that our prayers are going to make a difference. Praying in faith, friends, it's not something that comes overnight. It comes as we do it, as we grow in prayer. We've got so much to learn. And yes, we also want to pray for those who are out persecuting. Why do they persecute? There's many reasons. There's many reasons. And all of them are messed up. So it doesn't matter for what reason they're persecuting, for what ideology or for what revenge or for... It doesn't matter, friends. What matters is that they have not come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what matters. And when that matters, we see a Saul turn into a Paul. We need more of them. I also encourage you, friends, if possible, to make time on Tuesday night, 7 to 8:15. It's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time of praying together for shared prayer concerns. You will be blessed as I am blessed each Tuesday, and you will be encouraged to pray for others. And right now, it's always nice to say we'll do things. It's always nice to say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. And then we walk away. But I've come to understand that there's something amazing when we say, oh, I'm so sorry for you. Let me pray for you now. And we pray right now. And that's why I don't want to just finish a sermon and have us go. I want to give us all the opportunity to pray now. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has put names on your heart, and maybe you've written them down. Let's pray for them now. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our pastor. There's so many people that we want to pray for, and we want to take a few moments to do that now. Please, if your heart is stirring, pray in a loud voice so that we can all pray with you and all close.
For Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. And we ask you to teach us how to pray. So often we think we know how it goes, and then we don't do it. We need you to stir us, to pray for everyone in our congregation here at Mountain View. You know of the spiritual needs, you know where our walk with you is, and we ask that you would move in our hearts to set us on fire for you. We pray for those who are away for vacation, for Pastor Vic and his family, for Chris Hatt, for others on the road. Would you protect them and allow them to experience you in amazing ways? We pray for our city, as you told us to in Scripture. We pray for our politicians. We pray for all those who are serving in our city. Would you transform their hearts, and would you not allow decisions influenced by the evil one to move forward, but would you thwart those plans and instead bring peace and prosperity to our city? Father, we also pray for those who deliberately want bad things to happen around the world, but also in our city. There are people in places where they abuse others, in workplaces, in schools, bullying. Father, would you reach down and do a mighty work of miracle in their hearts, transforming them from Saul's to Paul's, as you've done so many times over. Thank you so much for speaking into our lives this morning. Help us turn that into action this coming week for your glory. And in your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a final song and go with a blessing. But I do encourage you to take these resources along so that you place them strategically in your apartment, maybe, or in your Bible for devotions, and that you actually get out there and do a prayer drive. I would be so excited to receive a number of slips from many of you saying, yes, and on the way we saw such and such and prayed for such and such, that we can just all be part of this amazing thing that God is doing through us in prayer.
Why don't we stand together? Only God has the power to change a Saul into Paul. Because it's all about His grace. Amazing power that comes through grace. Let's sing this last song together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see so clearly. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away, they're washed away. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down. Stains are washed away, they're washed away. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Stains washed away, they're washed away. Hallelujah, grace like rain falls down on me. Hallelujah, all my stains are washed away.
Father, we just sang, hallelujah, you have washed all of our stains. You have washed all of our sins, past, present, and future. I pray that you would help us to live in light of this truth, in light of the gospel, that we would truly be taking our thoughts captive to your obedience and walking with you. Lead us now as we go in your name. We are your ambassadors. We are your missionaries. Use us now, Lord, for you have bought us with a price. Use us for your glory. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May he bless you by shining his face on you and filling you with his wonderful peace. Go as people blessed by God into the dark places, not afraid, because his light will be shining through you. Amen. If you need prayer, please come forward. Some come with heavy hearts, and you are more than welcome. We want to and love to pray with and for you.